Good morning. So let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come before you as a people desperate in need of your touch. Your word says that you love a contrite heart, a broken heart. And Lord, apart from you, we are broken. We live in a broken world, and our sinful nature, our enemy within, is constantly trying us to divert our attention away from you. So Lord, we confess our sins, we confess our need, our deep, deep need as a church body for you. I thank you that in Christ and Christ alone, we have this pardon, this washing away of our sins. Lord, help us to view you as the good and gracious God that you are. But help us to understand how great you are in your mercy and your grace, because we do deserve judgment. But we are hidden with you, Christ and God, and we thank you for that grace and that mercy. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, so I don't know if I've ever gotten to preach to you guys prepared. So thank you for your grace. Lisa makes the best meatloaf that I just absolutely love her meatloaf. And I'm in such a hurry for her to get it done that I'm always saying, is it done yet? Is it done yet? She says, no, Lauren, it has to cook for an hour. And I'm always so hungry when that meatloaf comes out of the oven. And oftentimes we find ourselves at the table with the meatloaf done on the outside but not done on the inside because I've been pushing her to get it out of the oven. So we're hungry, right? So we take a knife and Lisa cuts it around the edge and we eat around the edge, and then we put the meatloaf back in the oven for, you know, supper, right, or for the next day. So what I have on my heart to share with you is not quite done. So we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to cut out along the edge and enjoy what's done. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit to give me wisdom to know not to feed you raw meat that's uncooked. So we are going through, as you are aware, an Advent season, because Christmas is coming. And Advent, the Advent season, is a time for us to ponder, to reflect, to prepare our hearts for Christmas. And also, more importantly, in doing that, prepare our hearts for Jesus and his second coming. He is promising us in his word to come again, and he's already fulfilled his promise to come the first time with Christmas, right? So Dakota has picked a series of topics that were used early in the church's life, that they preached on every Christmas season to prepare the people's hearts. And they're hard topics. They're meant to be hard topics. They're meant to cause us to pause. They're meant to cause us to remind us of our brevity of our life, that we are passing through this life in hopes that we don't become like the natives, in hopes that we were reminded that we are not our own, that we've been bought with a price. So the first topic was death, and we learned from Dakota that death is not normal. It wasn't part of the original creation that God said was good. death destroys what God created. And death, we learned, is grievous to the Lord. Death is a reminder of more to come. And then the last week, Dakota talked about judgment. After we die, there is a judgment. He talked about the hope we have in Christ. He also talked a little bit about hell, which is what I was supposed to talk about. So I was teasing him after the service last week. I said, well, I got to start all over. But not true. I have been struggling with this topic because our human nature doesn't want to talk about it or think about it. So as we read the Word of God, what are we supposed to be looking for? Who are we supposed to be looking for in this? Who's a central character in the Word of God? Jesus. Thank you, Denny. He goes to my Sunday school class. And then I ask the question, well, why do we look for Jesus? Because we are to become more and more like Him. More and more like Him in His love for His Father. Moses asked Jesus, hey, I want to see your face, God. God says, let me hide you in the cleft of the rock, and as I pass by, I'll show you my goodness. You can't see my face. But Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So let's look for the next few minutes into the face of Jesus so we might see the face of our heavenly, loving Heavenly Father. And I was tempted to soften hell, to soften the message. I wrote in my journal, don't. Hell is a real place of conscious and unending misery. It's contrary to the doctrine that's taught, that's heresy, that taught, there are people in the world today and throughout history that have taught that the wicked are destroyed in the last judgment. It's not true. The Bible clearly states that it is eternal. I'm going to be all over the Bible today, so I'll try to give you guys time to turn. If not, write it down, study this. Because as we study hell, we can't help but see the glorious love of our Heavenly Father to keep us from hell. How do we know He doesn't want us to go there, that none should perish? The Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten, His beloved Son, the greatest treasure of all. In my Sunday school class, we've been talking about what God was doing before He created. Did you ever think about that? What was God doing before He created the heavens and the earth? You know, it's not all about us. We kind of tend to think that beginning of the world, the end of the world is it. No, there's eternity on each side. What was God doing? God is love. He was loving. God the Father was loving His precious Son, Jesus. Jesus, it says in John chapter 1, came from the bosom of the Father. God sent Jesus so that we don't have to go to hell. But we need to know where we would go if we didn't accept this Christ, if we didn't look to Him. I'm not here to try to preach hell to you in order to get you to accept Christ out of fear of hell. I want to, at the end of this service, for you to go, wow, I want to be with Jesus because of who he is. I want you guys to understand how real hell is, so that it will motivate you as you see your loved ones and your friends and your neighbors that don't proclaim Christ as our Lord and Savior, that you would have a heart to join Jesus as he is sitting right now before the on the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, for them. Join him in his intercession as our great high priest. So Jude, the book of Jude is one chapter. You ought to read it. Talks about the end times, talks about Jesus' second coming, talks about salvation, talks about hell, all in 25 verses. So Jude 13 says, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars. This is defining the hidden reefs, the people that dilute the gospel message in our church, in our world. Let's start in verse 12. There are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead and uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars, for whom the glory of utter darkness has been reserved forever. So hell is forever. You want to look for more, Revelations 20, verse 10, one book over. It says, it's talking about the defeat of Satan. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Luke 16, Jesus is talking about the same thing when he's talking about the rich man and Lazarus. You guys know that story, right? Lazarus is in heaven. Rich man is in hell. Apparently he can see. Lazarus was a poor man that the rich man didn't help when he was on earth. In verse 24, the rich man called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. See the anguish. I am in anguish in this flame. It's an interesting note when I was reading this. He's crying out for mercy. But what doesn't he ask for? He only asks for a drop of water. He doesn't ask for Jesus. He knows apparently that the judgment's happened. Ask for a drop of water. Hell is a real place. There's no second chance. It's a permanent death marks it as a permanent address change. You're going to learn next week about heaven. It's heaven or hell. Hell only is one of two possible destinations of every human being. We read this in the Westminster Confession of Faith 32.1, if you want to look that up, and also in our Baptist Confession of Faith. Third point, hell is a place of God's wrathful presence. A lot of people have taught in error, myself included, that hell is devoid of God. Not true. The Word of God defines the Word of God. The Word of God says God is everywhere, all times, omnipresent. So if people are teaching that hell is devoid of God's presence, they're in error. Do you see that? If God is everywhere at all times, then He's there in hell. Not as the gracious God that you and I and the world experience. You know, there's a common grace that we all experience every day when we wake up. It's the breath that we breathe. The nature we experience, it's common grace. Not one of us has ever experienced a day without God's grace. Without His, He's a benevolent God, He's a loving God. And then there's God's saving grace. And those that have experienced that are drawn into Him, drawn towards His presence, drawn towards His love. And those that haven't have chosen hell. They've chosen darkness. Hell is a place of God's wrathful presence. Hebrews 12:29. This is a heavy subject, I know. But there's hope. I would have normally had these written out so I wouldn't have to turn pages, but it's half cooked, remember? Hebrews 12:29 says, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken." This is verse 28. "And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship and reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." You can think of God's wrath at sin, His anger, His hatred towards sin is unleashed in hell. Another one, Romans 2:8, if you're taking notes. Last week, Dakota talked about God's justice. You know, when you've been wronged, what do you demand? You demand justice. You look at the headlines and all the sin, the evil that's pervasive in our society that you and I experience. We demand justice. Unless we are the ones that are in sin, then what do we demand? Mercy. Hell's inhabitants, number four, are those who have chosen to be there. People aren't going to wake up on Judgment Day and go, "Oh shoot, I wish I would have known." No, every person will be without excuse. Read Romans chapter 1. Let's turn to John 3, if you would. Verse 18. We'll start with verse 16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world," that's Jesus, "and the people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." That's Jesus' words. Now look back at Luke 16:24. I might have read this one already. Let's see. Did I? Let's read it again. It's God's word. Yes, I did read it. Thank you, Don. It's Lazarus being requested to go give the rich man a drop, right? And hell is consistent with God's nature. God is just. Sin demands justice. If God wasn't just, then God would not be love. If God wasn't just, God would not be love. And God is love. We learned last week there is a judgment coming where he will make things right from his love. Hebrews 10:29. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? Jesus was sent, God's precious Son, and there are those that have chosen to stiff arm him, to say, no, I've got this. So we have to ask ourselves, what is so bad that we that hell is part of the story? You see, it starts back in Genesis, right? The whole book of the Bible is about Jesus and his great redemption story. You see, Adam and Eve represented you and I, the human race. Sin is not a individual problem. I don't sin. I don't do bad things because I'm a nice guy and I make a mistake. No. Sin is a deep problem. There's a Greek word called incurvatus. I can't remember the next two words. But anyway, it means sin's effect on you and I and our soul is to curve us inward. We were meant to be outward facing. God created us to be in relationship with him. And sin entered the world. What God created is good and cause it to shrivel. So when I sin because my sinful nature is rising up, and in my sin, I deserve death and hell. Because of Adam and Eve, you and I are all born into sin. We have the same inheritance as Adam, eternal death, because sin permeates every crevice of my heart, every crevice of my being. It's my identity. It's who I am as a human. And then there's the second Adam comes on the scene. You know who that is? It's Jesus. And he's called the first fruits of the dead because he came, he rose again. You read about it. It's amazing in Ephesians chapter 1 with what great power God the Father performed to raise him from the dead and to seat him, Jesus incarnate, at the right hand of the Father. And you go on into Ephesians chapter 2, and it says there, for those of us that have believed, there we are with Christ, because what? He's the head and we're the body. So because I've been born again from the old Adam's family line, now I'm in the second Adam's family line, I'm part of God's family. Look at 1 John 3. Let's turn there. Oh my goodness gracious. This. See what kind of love the 1 John 3, 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, to you and I, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, when Christ comes back, which is what Advent's about, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. So we read the Bible to become more and more like Christ. That's sanctification, right? And it's a process. And sometimes in my life, I take two steps forward and five steps back, especially when I try it on my own strength. And that's called moralism, and that's not what I'm talking about. I lived in that space for a long time, thinking I had to be a certain person to be acceptable in church. When I finally realized, no, I'm a wretched sinner, and I need you, God, to change my heart. Help me be born again. I can't be in Adam, the first Adam's lineage, and try harder. I'm still damned to hell. But by God and his great mercy with which he loved us, gave us this way out, we now have eternal life instead of eternal death. We now have light instead of darkness. Now, Christ, our older brother, he now has given me his righteousness and taken from me and you, for those that believe, our sin. We're justified. And a lot of people, including myself, have preached justification means just as if I had never sinned. Mm-mm. That's belittling, making light of the cross. I have sinned. And the cross has removed that and replaced Christ's righteousness on me. I am clothed in his righteousness, not my own. You see, it's hard for us as humans, especially Americans, to accept the fact that our destiny is planned for us. Apart from Christ, I'm destined to hell. With Christ, I'm destined to heaven. So you see, we are brought before the Father not as forgiven sinners, hear me out, rather as dearly loved sons and daughters of God. Get that? You are a dearly loved child of God if you call him your Lord and Savior, if you live for him, keep your eyes on him. See, Christ's aim and all that he did was to restore us to God's grace, so to make the children of men children of God, to make the heirs of hell the heirs of a heavenly kingdom. That's John Calvin. Let me read that again. Christ's aim and all that he did was to restore us to God's grace, so as to make the children of men children of God, to make the heirs of hell the heirs of the heavenly kingdom. So let me define hell a different way for you. This is a quote from Michael Reeves. Michael Reeves is from England, and he has a great accent, like someone here in our congregation. And Michael Reeves wrote a book called, Delighted in the Trinity. Amazing book. Changed my life, because it allowed me to see who God is more clearly. But Michael Reeves defines it this way. Hell is the place where those who have not been born again, who have not trusted Christ, are sent. And they are sent there by a good and loving God, because his wrath at sin is the right reaction of a pure, loving God. If he didn't hate sin and abuse and cruelty and evil, he would not be truly loving. So hell, in a sense, the negative flip side of what we are seeing here in the gospel and the ultimate reason why redemption is necessary. So let's turn your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians 1:9. Again, it says, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. And again, to clarify, away from the presence, away from the graciousness of our Lord. You guys know C.S. Lewis? Another quote by him. There are two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, thy will be done. And those to whom God says in the end, thy will be done. Those who are in hell choose it. C.S. Lewis. Hell shows us why the coming of our Lord Jesus at Christmas time is absolutely necessary. You see, Jesus came to save his people from their sin, and it's the most glorious news in the world. That's why the angels said to the shepherds, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, good news of great joy, right? So I want to end this message on hell with a reminder of what hell should be telling us about our God. God is love. He is a benevolent, giving, kind, gracious, overflowing, outpouring God who created us to need him, to have a relationship with him, to enjoy him, and to share in his glory. That's what the chief end of man is, right? To know God and to enjoy him forever. To be fulfilled and replenished by God. He is a marvelously merciful God who exudes compassion and wisdom and knowledge. There are so many reasons to worship him, to love him with everything we are. To fear the Lord means to love him with our whole being. Adam and Eve, after they sinned, what did they do? They ran. They were afraid. That's not the fear I'm talking about. See, there's a type of fear in the Bible that's coming from a place of sin. Adam and Eve showed us what it's like when we are guilty. We want to run. We want to hide. They tried to sew fig leaves, clothes out of fig leaves. Can you imagine that? And what did God do? Here they are hiding. And God went out and searched for them. And he sacrificed the first animal to make clothes for them. That's the God we serve. And that's a shadow of what Jesus did when God sent him to this earth. We were sinners like Adam and Eve, dressed in fig leaves, trying to fix our own problems, which is impossible. And God, in his great compassion and his great mercy, sent Jesus seeking out sinners. While we were yet in our sin, he came and died for us. So if we make little of our sin, we try to give excuses like Adam and Eve did. It wasn't me, it was her. It wasn't me, it was him. It was a serpent. If we try to do that, then we're making light of the cross. If we're making light of the cross and making it smaller, then we're making God smaller. And if you keep doing that as a society, pretty soon you'll be a godless society. But the consequences of sin is death, eternal death. We need to make much of what that means, because our God is a big God. He's not a little Jesus. You guys understand what I'm saying? So when you search the scriptures, look for this Jesus. Know him as your friend, as your savior, as your brother. Because God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus. That's his heart. So to fear the Lord means to love him with my whole being, trembling before him for his indescribable goodness and love that is deeper, wider, higher, and more broader and denser than anything known. Read Romans chapter 8. Is there anything that can separate you from his love? No. God, the object of our love, brings a deep, trembling fear. Not a withdrawing fear like Adam and Eve, but a trembling fear when we realize what he saved us from and how awesome he is. It's a fear of God that is an extreme emotion to his great love. It's a trembling. It's like, oh God, you're awesome. And it brings delight. It brings freedom. It brings holiness. Because it draws me toward the one who is a source of my deepest needs and desires for all that he has done and is doing and will do. Remember, Jesus said, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is why the scriptures, Jesus says, no man can come to the Father except through me. Because no one has done what Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, is able to do. Dying for our sins. Taking away what we deserve and giving us a hope found only in Christ. All right, if I keep talking, I'll be rambling, so I'll stop talking.